Church, it's good to be here this morning after we were gone last week, obviously up to the men's camp, but had a great time there, and so we'll be sharing with that this evening, some of the things that went on up there. So come back and listen to that and enjoy that. Now, Josh may say that this is a totally random thing up here. Maybe it is. I don't know. But we had our fair discussion about SpaghettiOs this past week and how that we can eat those. And about every 2 years, I get a craving for SpaghettiOs. And about halfway through the can, I remember why it was 2 years before I ate them the last time. So I don't know if that has anything to do with that or not. Maybe it's the Cinderella thing and it's for the little kids. I don't know. But it could be totally random, as you said, or it could be that people listen to me better around a campfire than they do from the pulpit. I don't know. Anyway, we are in the book of Romans this morning. This, too, is one of the messages I wanted to speak a few weeks ago when I was sick, and Josh Burton actually filled in for me. So we are going to present the book of Romans as we've been going through the Bible and just preaching one lesson out of each book. We're going to be looking into Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11 is what we're going to be looking at here this morning and sharing in some of that. In this passage of Scripture, we are reminded, maybe encouraged to remember, we're even just outright told that as Christians, we must be dead to sin. That's what this focus of this passage of Scripture is. As Christians, we must be dead to sin in principle. And not only that we think that there are sins that we need to put behind us, that there are things we need to put behind us, but in action, in practice, there are things that we need to put behind us. I think Jesus kind of conveys that in when he tells, when he speaks of, you have heard in the law that you are not to commit adultery. And Jesus says, you're not only not to commit adultery, you're not to even think about committing adultery. That is putting it into principle and into practice. And I think Paul continues this thought here. This is a fundamental truth that is a foundational basis for being a Christian. And this is what separates us from much of the denominational world. Because there is a point in time where we die to sin and we live to Christ. And some of the points are things that we have looked at before when we went through the book of Romans. I feel it kind of hard to preach from it at any time and not share those similar things that need to be shared. So Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it, still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead and through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united in him with the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. And even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. As we consider this passage in the book of Romans, as we, several months ago, a year or so ago now back, that we had went through that book of Romans, we are reminded of the many great chapters, many great sections of verses, and even long texts that we could use to preach from. But we decided to look here this morning as a reminder that as Christians, we must be dead to sin. In a classic cartoon, there were two couples sitting around a living room engaged in a Bible study. One of the women speaking said, "Well, you know, I don't believe that I've actually died to sin, but I do believe it made me feel faint a time or two." And I can't help but think that maybe that's the problem with the church today, that we haven't died to sin, but boy, it's maybe impacted me a time or two. Well, becoming a Christian, dying to sin, living for Christ, ought not just to be something that impacts you once or twice during your lifetime. It ought to be something that has created a total change in your life. A change that is so significant, a change that is so drastic, that the comparison that the Bible gives is from death to life and life to death. That's a pretty drastic change, is it not? For example, this morning, just about everybody here is alive, right? Okay, let's go with everybody, okay? But yet, the total extreme opposite of that is what? The local lot across the yard out here, okay, on Roberts Road. There's a big difference between, let me rephrase that. There should be a big difference between those of us in here and those over there. Amen? And that's what we're to look at here in the book of Romans. Paul shares with us, which is a concern of many, concern of them 2,000 years ago, I believe a concern for Jesus Christ, a concern for the apostles, and a concern for anyone in church leadership today. And that's the same thing that we're going to look at here, is a concern for us. Is there a concern with the abuse of divine grace? I would say, since Paul wrote about it in the Bible, that answer would be in the affirmative, yes. There's a concern for that. Verses 1 and 2 says, "What shall we say? That grace may increase. Under grace, we still sin." Since you became a Christian, you still sin. I don't want an amen from that one. I want an unfortunate from that one. But under grace, we still sin. However, there is a difference between sinning and living under the control of sin. How many of you here have sinned since you became a Christian? Amen. Oh, well, I don't want to say amen, but testify, okay? So as we look at it, we sin, but we try our best not to live under the control of sin. Amen? I believe that Jude shares this, and we had looked at this, at partial part of this text a few weeks ago. In Jude 4, it says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." On the outset, when we look at that verse, how does that tie in with what I was just talking about? It's that real long word in there that we do not use anymore. I don't know. And most of the time, I know that when people use that word, they get that word mixed up with lasciviousness, which may be close, but they're two different things. and that's licentiousness. All right? We got people that have the calendar that sits on their desk of the word of the day. How many times does that come up? And so when we look at that, licentiousness is being lacking in willpower or moral discipline. Now do we see why Jude made mention of that to tie this passage of Romans in? That shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We are under grace, amen? Where law increases, sin increases. Where sin increases, grace increases. And so what's the logical? If A equals B, then B equals C, then A equals C. And so we come to that logical conclusion that if there is sin, and because of sin, grace abounds, then if I want more grace, what do I need to do more of? We think, we look at it, the logical conclusion might be, well, if I want more grace, then I need to sin more. And that's the abuse problem that we have going on here. This becomes a very big problem for many. The law had a concept of if you did wrong, there was a penalty. What was the reason for this? To keep us from sinning. You eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The law was not to. What happened? Punishment. From the very outset. However, the law was to keep us from sinning. But in reality, the law was powerless to bring about salvation. It never took care of our sin. Once you sinned, what could you do according to the law to have that sin removed? Nothing. The law couldn't take away sin. The law couldn't bring about salvation. And the law was powerless to change the heart. How do we know that? We're getting back to the time where we go to school. There are going to be rules for the students to follow. Unless they change their heart on how they feel about those rules, just because they may change their actions doesn't mean a thing. We've got to change the heart so that our minds will be changed, that our actions will be changed then ultimately because of it. Grace not only deals with the forgiveness of sin, but it deals with our idea towards sin. As the old hymn reminds us, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. The double cure is what salvation brings about to us. Grace gives us the desire to obey. Verse 2 says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? That's the answer to shall we continue to sin so that more grace will abound? Paul answers that. In case you didn't know, he says, no, may it never be. It's an emphatic negative. And it talks about a reference to some single event in which Christians personal into a, that of a Christian's personal history. And what could that be? What one event, as we already looked through our whole text, so what one event can we look to as a Christian that from that point on changed everything? Well, it was the night that you dropped to your knees and ask Jesus to come into your heart, right? Show me that in Scripture. Show me that in the Bible. And don't go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 where it says, and I knock on the door and he will let those come in. That's not what that's talking about, church. That's a backslidden church that's needing to get right with the Lord. They've already done this portion. So what one event in your life changed everything? I saw Mike Shuckle utter it. What was that, Mike? Baptism. Your baptism, it changed everything. Before baptism, we had sin. After baptism, no sin, right? Before baptism, we were dead. After baptism, we're alive. It changed everything. 180 degree drastic change. Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21 says, For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified in Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Did Christ die needlessly? No, he didn't. He died because of our great need. The Christian will still sin. That's the unfortunate side of things. But we cannot persist in the unrepented and habitual life of sin. In the idea of death to sin is that righteousness becomes the, and this is one of those phrases that I prefer not to use, but I think we all understand it in today's lingo, that the righteous, that the idea of death to sin is that righteousness becomes the new normal. And sin becomes the exception. See, when we were sinners, and you may say, well, I'm a good person, I'm okay, I do good things, but you know what? You're letting sin reign supreme in your life, and you may do the occasional good thing. As a Christian, we let righteousness reign in our life, and unfortunately, we do the occasional bad thing. We sin. That should be the difference, as we see there in verses 1 and 2. As we move on, as Christians, we have died with Christ so that we can live like and with Christ. Verses 3 and 4 says, to go from death to life is what the Christian is what Christ wants to give us, and he tells us that. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Paul reminds us again of this some single event, our baptism, where we get that double cure. He points this out because it is at that time that you recall, you can recall, do you hear that, church? So that you can think back and remember of that time that you came out of that watery grave of baptism. This kind of does away with infant baptism, right? They can't recall. So I've heard people say, well, I don't even know what happened. Then how effective was that? How great was that one single event in your life if you don't even remember what happened? You don't even know what happened. You don't even know what it was for. You were told what happened. Maybe somebody now takes a video of it or some pictures and they show you of that. But that's not what we're talking about here. The Bible knows nothing. And if you're going to write down anything on this today, I want you to take this note down. The Bible knows nothing of unbaptized Christians. Right? The Bible knows nothing of unbaptized Christians. Baptism is not just a symbolic event, as much of the religious world wants to tell us. It's an outward sign of an inward grace, is what they'll say. Paul stresses this point, since all of us who have been baptized This defends that immersion as baptism, since there was a burial, and the Greek word here and elsewhere also is baptizo, which means to immerse, to dip, to plunge, to put under, to be buried. They got it. They understand that. Unfortunately, the denominational world doesn't today, and it's becoming sad that there are even those in the church that are starting to negotiate this fact. The connection between baptism and being in Christ or getting into Christ is inseparable. Matter of fact, Galatians 3:27 and Romans 6:3, one of this passage that we just read, are the only two verses in the Bible that tell you how to get into Christ. You want to be into Christ, and both of them say you have to be baptized into Christ. As we've said before, let the Bible be its own commentary. Because sometimes we get professionals involved and they totally mess things up. Again, baptism is where we encounter the blood. Remember, we're told in Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, one may also almost say that all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Paul seems to remind those law abiders about the blood, but specifically because of the blood of Jesus, we have the grace of God. Then lastly, in there it says that we are not only baptized into his death for our sins, but we are baptized into his death to our sin. Both those things happen. The death and burial are not separated by time. We did not die to sin before baptism. Baptism is the time and the way by which a sinner is regenerated in the mind of God, Titus 3:5. Baptism is both a physical and a spiritual event, not just an outward sign of an inward grace. Colossians 2:12 reminds us of that connection of faith and baptism, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When we allow ourselves to be laid down in the watery grave of baptism, we are no more than dead men swimming. And we are arise to walk in a new life, a changed life. To walk in the newness of life speaks of the holy kind of life that we should be living. We died to a life directed towards sin, and were raised to a life directed towards righteousness. As different as night and day, as different as life and death. We are not to just obeying because we want to be forgiven and don't want to go to hell. We also obey because we don't want to sin anymore. That's where the repentance takes place in our mind. If we love sin, then we have forgotten that Jesus is identified as the one who hated sin. It's impossible to say I love what I'm doing if it's sinful and say I love Jesus. Those two things cannot coexist. It'd be like the man asking, how many times do I need to kiss my wife to show her I love her? Three words that don't go together are love and have to. We do the same thing when it comes to money. How much do I have to give to show my love for Christ? Once again, love and have to don't go together. No one would logically say, I can sin so that grace may abound, unless they wanted to sin. Unless he likes sin more than he likes God. As we continue on, the old life we should consider dead. The old life we should consider dead. I've had too many conversations with too many Christians that have been Christians for years that love to tell you the stories of their wild and pre-Christian days. The old life we should consider dead. We bury the dead. We do not keep them in a closet. We do not get them out to remember how they were. Our past life, our sin, is not like an old high school yearbook where we get it out and relive our glory days. If we do, then we have not died to sin. Verse 5 says, "For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death," this is where we see it as plain and clear reference to our act of baptism, "for we are united with him in the likeness of his death." Have we been nailed to a cross? No. So where do we share in his death at? As he was buried, so are we. As he arose, so do we. The likeness of his death is that we have the same attitude towards sin that Christ had. He hated sin. He was dead to sin, and so should we. Continuing on in verse 5, "Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Being united with him in his resurrection speaks to a moral change for us. This literally says our old man was crucified with him. Crucifixion is a slow death. It is not an immediate one. Our justification is instant, however. Our sanctification begins immediately its process and continues to work in us. As was already mentioned this morning, 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come." It's a new life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Although we may still wrestle with sin, and we will, we are no longer slaves to sin. Verse 7 says, "For he who has died is freed from sin." Again, this word justified is the root basis for the word translated freed. This is in reference to being freed from the power of sin. The phrase "freed from" is an indication of our justification and our sanctification. Verse 8 says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." This can also be translated that we should also live like him. And then the new dispensation brings about new life. Amen. We see this all through the dispensations. The changing of the dispensations from the patriarchal to the Mosaic, from the Mosaic to Christ, and Christ's death and his resurrection begins with new life. And so does yours. Your new life, your new dispensation, your new time in history, your new era of life begins with some one simple act when you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you repent of your sin, when you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and you are immersed, you are laid down in the watery grave of baptism, arise to walk in the newness of life. A new dispensation begins with a new life. You are no longer the old. It is now new. Verses 9 through 11. "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is to never die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he has died, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." Remember that passage of scripture we looked at, that the gospel, that salvation has been presented once and for all? You know what? The same common idea is shared here, that when Jesus died, his blood was sufficient for all mankind, for all time. And he died once and for all. And that's why it is so sad, as the song that we have sometimes sung as a special, that even Paul makes reference to, that shall we crucify Christ again? Do we want to do that? Are we any better than those 2,000 years ago? Let his blood be upon us and our children? When I pray that actually we're like those same people 50 days later, where they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? When they realized the error of their ways. Notice here that it says that he died to sin. We already made reference of this earlier. We're going to clarify that just a little bit more. In chapter 5, Paul talked about dying for sin. Did Jesus die for our sin? Yes. Did Jesus die to sin? Yes. So that we may die to sin. Paul, Jesus dying for sin, now we focus on dying to sin. We know that for Jesus, the cross was the point of obedience. We're told that in Philippians. He went to the cross because he wanted to obey and did not want to sin. So many times we think that sin is only doing what we're not supposed to do. But if Jesus, as he prayed, if this cup could pass from me, if he chose not to go to the cross, if he decided to bolt for the mountains at that time and make a run for it, that would have been sin to God. And in our own life, it's the same way. He doesn't have to give us a thus saith the Lord, for if we do not do what is asked, if we run and come up with our own ways, take a look at the book at Jonah sometime. We will hear this month. But Jonah ran. And that was sin. He didn't do what he knew he should do. We know that for Jesus, the cross was the point of obedience, that he went to the cross because he wanted to obey and he did not want to sin. For sin was something that he hated. Verse 11 says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, there is no way to the Father except through the Son. We should not be responsive to sin. Even though we are dead to sin, there will be moments where sin wins out. This does not mean that we are living in sin. It means that we have sinned. There is a difference. It is a matter of our response. If we are alive to something, then we are responsive to it. If we are dead to something, we do not respond to it. We talked about this past week. I know Steve said he has, but you wake up in the middle of the night and your hands will be asleep. And you're not sure that they're there. And you, right? You know, and in the process, you hit the one next to you. You know, and they're like, what are you doing? I don't know. Because it feels like your hands are dead. Right? Until they start, and then they start tingling, and then there's that moment where they hurt. Right? Well, you know, sometimes living for Jesus hurts. But it's to the point then where the blood gets flowing and you're alive again. What's really bad is when you don't know that your foot's asleep and you go and get out of bed and then wind up on the floor. That can be a problem as well. We feel like it's dead. We respond to it. We try to, or maybe we don't. Paul many times uses the word sleep as a synonym for death, doesn't he? Read the book of Ephesians. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those that sleep. Do you really think he's talking about those that nodded off during the church service? Do you really think he's referring to Eutychus at Troas as he fell out the upstairs window? Right? That's not what he's talking about. But we understand the idea that if you're sleeping spiritually, it's almost like being dead. We are the same with the way we respond to sin. We are to be dead to it. That's where so many times we make reference here in Romans 6, and we talk to it about the meaning of baptism, right? If you're going to talk to somebody about being baptized, where do we go? Romans 6. But do not overlook the fact that everything that is before that and after that in those verses 3 and 4 is telling us about the necessity for repentance. The necessity for repentance. For what is your baptism? What does your baptism mean if you have never repented? What does it mean? Repentance is itself is dying to sin and dying to self. It's no longer living for us. It's living for Jesus. That new dispensation begins a new life in us. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Jesus Christ, I hope that you understand that this passage of Scripture, as many intellectuals, there's one gentleman on the radio that I'm pretty sure everybody here has heard him at one time or another. Maybe you even read books by him. But he says, I can read Romans chapter 6 and never, ever, ever see the word water in there one bit. And if he's technically looking for that word water, then he's right. However, I think he is totally misunderstood and misrepresented everything that we've learned through the gospel, everything that was shared in the book of Acts. When they say there is no water in Romans 6, I look at it and say, try to keep me out of the water in Romans 6. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We repent of our sin. We confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We are immersed into the watery grave of baptism for the newness of life. We live faithfully for Him because He had died for sin, we must die to sin, and we live for Him. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, we pray that today would be your day of salvation, that maybe you're here and you've been here for a long time. Maybe you're one of the young ones that grow up in this, and it just becomes a natural thing to hear this. But as we said, unless you've shared in that one specific event that'll change your life forever that Romans has talked about, you are nothing more than dead man walking. I will say this morning. Jesus is the miracle worker, and He wants to turn those dead men and women and boys and girls into live souls for Him. Read Ezekiel 37 sometimes, the Valley of Dry Bones, one of my favorite texts in the Old Testament. He can put it all back together. Your life is messed up. Your life is broken. Your life is shattered. Then come to the one that can put it back together. Come to Him before it's too late. Will you stand with us and sing?